It's great to be able to be with you today and share. As I say, this is a word that that God's really put on my heart, and it's been a challenge to me, but I think it's part of the Holy Spirit being at work in this season in the UK. And I'm going to talk about the power of prayer. And I just want to say, I think whenever anybody goes to talk about the power of prayer, probably most of us, if we're honest, feel a little bit deflated, because we probably all feel like we don't pray enough. That's why Wayne has to give a big long notice to get you to an 8 o'clock on Tuesday evening prayer meeting, because somehow everything else feels more exciting a lot of the time than prayer. But the reality is, pouring our heart out to God, which is what prayer is — that's simply the most common word that's used in the Bible for prayer — is simply pouring your heart out. So pouring our heart out into the presence of God, into the presence of our loving Heavenly Father, that's the most powerful thing. That's the most precious thing any of us can do. But it is a battle to get there. But if God is on the move at the moment in the UK, I believe there's a window of opportunity that we could see amazing things happen for God. We're beginning to see amazing things happen for God, but I think there's so much more that we're on the edge of. But you know what? If we're going to see that happen in this season, we need to be alert and ready and willing to push out in faith once more with God. And so I'm really motivated, really stirred in this season, that we need to be alert and maybe shaking ourselves off our kind of comfort and apathy and getting back into, God, what have you put in my heart? God, what are the dreams that I'm carrying? God, what are the things that I'm longing for? And God, how can I find ways to join with my brothers and sisters and be pouring out my heart in your presence to see some of those things happen, whether it be healing, deliverances from addiction, people getting saved, whatever. But whatever you carry in your heart, I think this is a season where God wants to answer some of those prayers. And so if more than anything, I think what God wants me to do this morning is just stir you and encourage you to say, God, what are you wanting me to step into in this season? And so we're going to look at a quite well-known story from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. I've got to try and work this as well, haven't I, as I go. Yay, great. So, like I say, it's quite a well-known passage. I'll read it, and then I'll say a few things about it as we go. So it's Israel's first battle when they're the other side of the Red Sea. So they've come out of slavery in Egypt. They've come through miraculously through the Red Sea. They get into the wilderness, and then they find themselves in the wilderness under attack from the Amalekites. So this is the battle against Amalek. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did just as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. And Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. So his hands were steady until the sunset. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, as I say, this was the first battle that Israel fought on their way to the Promised Land. And if you know much about the Bible, you know that there's one of the ways of interpreting the Bible is the law of the first mention. And so the first time something's mentioned, or the first story about something, often is quite key. And if this is the first story about Jesus fighting a battle on the way to the Promised Land, I think it's not too much of a stretch to think that this is probably a key principle for how we're called to fight our battles so that we might push through to victory. And we know Israel was being taught in these days how to be an army, because there was a land before them that they were called to enter into, and many battles that they were called to win along the way. And this is their first go at having a battle. It's also interesting because the place where they were battling is a place called Rephidim, and Rephidim means place of rest. And Amalek means trouble. And so Israel come through the Red Sea. They were come through to what they were expecting to be a place of rest. And then there's trouble in their place of rest. Anybody relate to that? Particularly when you're on your way to journeying towards the fulfillment of a promise, it feels like there's a lot of trouble along the way. And what we've got to learn to do is how we can prevail so we can win once more that place of rest and come to that place of victory. And in this story, Moses, when they encounter the first battle, he says to everyone, he says, tomorrow I'm going to station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. I brought my staff here today, made by your very own Gary and his own fair hand. And this is a good way of making sure I have attention right the way through the preach as well, isn't it? My visual aid. I've been really struck by this passage because Moses says, I need to go up a mountain. And in fact, if you look through the life of Moses, you'll find 8 times Moses goes up a mountain during his time of leadership. And in the Bible, what mountains represent is they represent a place where heaven touches earth. Because if you look to the skyline, that's what you would see with a mountain. You would see a mountain top and then the sky, what looks like heaven. So mountains in the Bible represent a place where heaven touches earth. And so when Moses is under pressure, he says, I need to get to a place where I can touch heaven. And so he climbs up a mountain. And I'm not a great mountaineer. I've climbed up a couple of mountains, if you call something like Snowdon a mountain. I don't know, does Mount Snowdon qualify as a mountain? So it's probably like a big hill, really, isn't it? What is it? It's a mountain. It's a mountain. Thank you, Wayne. I am a mountaineer. I'm an experienced mountaineer. I've been up Snowdon. To go up a mountain, you have to get yourself in shape. You have to let go of some things that would hinder you. And you need to be purposeful in the way that you step forward. In order to encounter God, we need to be intentional. And there's some things we need to lay aside. And there's things we need to take hold of. And then we need to step forward with conviction and step forward into meeting with God. The other thing I've learnt when I've climbed a mountain is the best thing about climbing a mountain is the view you get from the top, if it's not rainy or snowy, which is basically Wales 365 days of the year. But the best thing about a mountain is the view from the top. And you see, when under pressure, we remember that what we need to do is press into the presence of God. When we touch his presence, our perspective starts to shift. The power of what has been pushing in on us, the power of the situation or the circumstance, suddenly fades away as we encounter the bigness and the greatness of God. And so when Israel are under pressure, Moses goes up a mountain because he needs to touch heaven and he needs to get God's perspective. And not only does he go up a mountain, but he goes up with his staff. Now, in many ways, that was probably a good thing to do because you can put your staff down and it can help you as you climb the mountain. Also, we know from his history that Moses was a shepherd. And he shepherded sheep, didn't he, in the wilderness for 40 years before he shepherded God's people in the wilderness for another 40 years. And a staff would have been what he used to keep his sheep in order. And the staff would have represented his authority. Now, another thing I've learned about a shepherd's staff in biblical times is they wouldn't just get a staff like this and keep it like this. They would actually put markings on it through the course of their life to remind them of significant moments. So I said this was one of Gary's staff. Gary put a cross on the top of it for me. But actually, through his life, a shepherd would put a mark in his staff to mark the birth of his children, to mark significant victories or significant life events. And so by the end of his days, when a shepherd got his staff, What he would be holding is, God, here's my life. And here's how you've shaped my life. Here's how you formed me down through the years. Gary gave me a number of staffs that I could have picked as my staff. And I picked this one deliberately because it's wonky. And through the last few years, we've had a lot that we've struggled with and wrestled with. Our youngest has struggled enormously with their mental health. And it's been a huge pressure for us as a couple and as a family, let alone as a church. And in many ways, it feels like we've been bent out of shape by that journey. What's also interesting, though, is over the last few years, as a church, we've ended up growing by God bringing along people who've had mental health struggles or been struggling with the teenagers in their families. Because if we give our struggles and the things that have bent us out of shape into God, God is able to produce something powerful out of them that is potentially a tool that he can use to shape the lives of other people. One of the things I had a sense of this morning is there's a number of people here, and the last few years have been really tough for you, and you felt like the impact of those few years has bent you out of shape. And I just felt like the Lord was just wanting to say to you, if you give me that bending and that forming and that shaping, I will use it and turn it into something that will give you the authority to see breakthrough into other people's lives and their situations. And you see, when Moses went up there with his staff, he was saying, God, here I am. Here's my life. Here's my life story. But God, I'm putting myself and my life into your hands, and I'm asking you to move and bring us to a place of victory. And you know, every time Moses lifted up his hands, every time, including the wonkiness of his life, every time he lifted that up to God, brought it before God, God moved and they started to see breakthrough. What if what Bill and Ricky needs in this season is for you to offer up your life, wonkiness and all, and say, God, move. God, I want to see breakthrough. What if that's one of the keys to seeing healing, salvation, life transformation, freedom from addiction? Wouldn't that be amazing? And, of course, as we go on in the story, we see that Moses gets tired. And that's not surprising, is it? Because he's climbed up a mountain. He's not as young as he once was, a bit like me and Wayne. Well, it can't just be me that's getting older, Wayne.
No, but you are older than me.
You can believe I am older than you. I am older than you, that is true. But look younger. But anyway. Anyway, it's hot in here, isn't it? And he has to hold this staff up. And we don't know how long he held it up for, but it was hard work holding it up. But Moses had the wisdom to take family with him. And actually what enabled Moses to hold his staff up was the family alongside him. Because Aaron was his brother, Hur was either his brother-in-law or his nephew, there's some debate, but they were both physical family. And God has given us the gift of family to stand with us, to hold our arms up when we are heavy and tired. God's given us, for our teenagers, the privilege of family that will come on a Tuesday evening and stand together. Because my battle is your battle and your battle is my battle. And I'm stronger when you're alongside me and you're stronger when I'm alongside you. And actually, as we need to be leaning into, God, what are we longing for? God, what have you spoken over us? God, what are the hopes and the dreams that I'm carrying for this season? We also need to be intentionally standing together because maybe I haven't got the strength to hold this staff up on my own, but maybe you can provide that strength for me and with me. And the name Aaron means strengthen. And the name Hur means purity. And so Moses stood at the top of the mountain with one part of his family on one side that was giving him strength, and the other side of his family, another part of his family on the other side, that was helping him stand in purity. And standing strong in God, standing in the purity of God, meant they could break through and see some victory. Maybe this morning God is inviting you to lean a little bit closer, to lean a little bit deeper into relationship, into family, because this is a gift of God to us. You know, and I wondered whether when Wayne said, what's the best thing about church? And I said, people. I wondered whether he was going to say, what's the worst thing about church? Because you know what? What's the best thing about church?
People.
What's the worst thing about church?
People.
It's true, isn't it? Because we're own our worst enemy. And if we're honest, we're all a bit bent out of shape. And it's the bent out of shapedness, I'm sure that's there in the Greek, and the rub of that, that is sometimes difficult. But if we can push through that and push past it, the love and the acceptance and the grace that we find together is unbeatable. And it's what the world really needs. You know, if there's an epidemic of loneliness in the UK at the moment, which there is, what's the antidote to that? Family that unconditionally love. Keep going. I want to come on to the New Testament, because as I was reflecting on this, it reminded me, you know, when God speaks something in the Bible, it's always good to not just note that, but to think, God, where else can I see these principles at work? And I realized that the key of this battle between Israel and Amalek is the battle's fought on two levels. It's fought by Moses up the mountain, and it's fought by Joshua on the ground. And Moses needed to be praying on the mountain, but also Joshua needed to be doing something physically to push back the Amalekites. And I think that's really interesting as well, because if we want to see God move, we need to be purposeful in prayer, but at the same time, we need to be taking action. So we need to be prepared to be the answer to our own prayers. It's not enough just to pray. We also need to take action as well. And it's not enough just to take action. We need to pray, because we want it to be not just our action. We want it to be God on the back of our actions. And so in the story of defeating the Amalekites, there's Moses praying, there's Joshua taking action on the ground. And it reminded me a little bit of the story of the Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. And I'll just read this to you. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. I'd never noticed before how many similarities there are between that story and the story of Moses up the mountain fighting against the Amalekites. Take you through some of them. Firstly, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain with him. Now, Jesus was discipling Peter, James, and John because they were going to be the next gen leaders. They were going to be the ones who were going to take on the baton from Jesus post-Pentecost, post-Jesus' death and resurrection. When Moses goes up the mountain, he takes with him Joshua, and Joshua is the next gen leader in Israel. And so Moses is apprenticing Joshua in the same way as Jesus is apprenticing Peter, James and John. When Jesus gets up the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, 2 figures appear. Now remember, Moses got up the top of the mountain and Aaron and Hur were either side of him. and they gave him strength. Jesus goes up the top of the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appear. Isn't that interesting? And when you think about it, the obvious question is, well, God, why Moses and Elijah? But if you track through the Old Testament, there were two characters who climbed mountains and had an encounter with the glory of God. One was Moses and one was Elijah. Jesus is up this mountain. He's about to reveal his glory. So maybe it's no coincidence that Moses and Joshua are both there at the top of the mountain. Also, in the Old Testament, Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. And the Israelites would say the Old Testament is made up of the law and the prophets. And Jesus comes to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And as Jesus is revealing the fullness of his glory, it's like the Old Testament stands either side of him and says, this is who we're pointing towards. And if we view Moses as the Word and Elijah as the Spirit, Jesus is revealed in all his glory when the Word and the Spirit come together. Now, if we're going to step into everything that God has for us, we need to be alert to what does the Word of God say and what is the Spirit speaking through that Word. That's why it's great you're having Kingdom Living Ministries here, talking about the prophetic. Because how do we hear what God is speaking now from his written word? And remember the instruction that God gives to the disciples when they're up at the top of this mountain with Jesus is, this is my son, listen to him. And one of the keys for us stepping into everything that God has for us is we're alert, we're sensitive. God, what are you speaking to us in this season? What is the now word that you're speaking to us that we need to be agreeing on together, because that will bring breakthrough? But what's also interesting in this passage is when Jesus comes down from the mountain, what you find in Mark's gospel is there's been a battle happening on the earth while Jesus has been up the mountain with his disciples. And actually there's a guy who's brought his lad who's being tormented to the disciples. And he said, I've heard that you've got the power to set people free. Will you set this lad free? And the disciples pray for him, but guess what? They're not able to set him free. Jesus then comes down from the mountain. He meets this guy. Instantly, Jesus sets the guy free. The disciples say to Jesus, how come you can do that, but we couldn't? And Jesus answers, and he says, well, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. In other words, if you want to see victory on the earth, you need to have prioritized a place of encountering me in heaven. And Jesus sees victory on the earth, or brings victory on the earth, because he'd found first that place of encounter in heaven and that place of hearing God. What are you saying? God, what are you doing? And then as I thought a little bit more about that, I thought about Pentecost and the fact that Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, Jesus gathers the disciples and he tells them they're going to receive power shortly. And so if you like, they're going to become the Joshuas who are called to bring in the fulfillment of the promises that God has spoken and the promises that Jesus has won. And what happens is Jesus then ascends up to heaven, up to the heavenly mountain. And in Hebrews, it says he's forever making intercession for us in heaven. But he pours his spirit down to us, his Joshua generation here on the earth, so we can take the good news of who he is into our Jerusalem, our local community, into Judea, our region, into Samaria, as we start to cross boundaries and borders, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. But it's the same principle of a partnership between meeting God in prayer, finding a high place where we can encounter his presence, get his perspective, hear his word, and then also take action here on the earth. And then when you go through to Acts chapter 6, you find in the early church, because the early church starts to mushroom and grow extraordinarily quickly. By the time you get to Acts chapter 6, there's a practical issue going on in the church that starts to create a problem. And it's all to do with food distribution between the widows. And there's a resentment starting to build up. And the early apostles say, now we need to expand our leadership, because otherwise we're going to get caught up in activity, whereas we need to be prioritizing prayer. And I believe if we're going to see God do what I think he's beginning to do in the UK, we've got to be alert and we've got to be saying, God, what are you speaking to us in this season? God, what are you speaking from heaven? Am I making enough room to be listening, pushing in, seeking, surrendering, and saying, God, what have you called me to? And then where do we need to be taking action so we can see those words being fulfilled, so we can see the outworking of those words that are spoken from heaven? And if I bring this on really to a couple of questions that God's been challenging me with. We all have a life that God wants us to live in him. We all have a calling on that life to make a difference for him. This morning, you have a staff as much as I have a staff. You have a life surrendered to God. But you have a life that God wants to use to make a difference to a community around you, to a world around you. Do you know what God is speaking to you in this season about where you need to engage and where you need to make a difference? One of the prophetic words given over us as a church years and years ago, we're nearly at the end of the central line, and there was a number of prophetic words given to us that what God was doing in Loughton would flow down the central line and we would see some impact into London. And down through the years, we have. Church planted into a number of places. We've seen a number of people released into church planting or ministry in different places. And a number of those have flown down the central line. And I know that's one of the calls that God's put on us as a church. And a couple of fields behind where we live, you can walk up, which is good for a dog walk or a run, you can walk up and you can actually walk alongside the route of the central line. And a couple of years ago, I was walking along the route of the central line, and I was praying, because for me, that word is like my staff. And I know God's spoken it over us as a church. I know it's part of the call that God's given us. So when I go and pray, it's like I'm lifting up my staff, and I'm saying, God, let this be a season for seeing this word fulfilled. And a few years ago, I was walking along the edge of the central line, and the field took me down and under a tunnel, and out the other side. And when I walked out the other side, I was on a really lovely, peaceful Essex field, because on one side of it is the central line going into London, and on the other side of it is the M11. and on the third side of it, actually, is the Bank of England printing press, the old Royal Mint. And God spoke to me while I was sitting in the middle of the field, and God said, what I do in this place is going to flow down the central line and impact London. And what I do in this place is going to flow up the M11 and impact Essex and beyond. And I looked at the Bank of England printing press, and God said, and I'm going to resource you with whatever you need to see that happen. And for me, this staff represents that word. And when I go and I stand in that field and I put my staff on the ground, I'm like Moses going up my mountain saying, God, this is what I'm asking you for breakthrough on. God, this is what I'm asking for you to see fulfillment of. And I'm lifting up my staff. And the last couple of years, God has really been waking me up and stirring me and saying, Ian, you need to be praying it. Ian, you need to be asking me for it. Ian, you need to be picking it up and claiming it again. You know, about 6 months ago, I was reading a daily reading, and it was entitled, The Daily Reading, was Where Is Your Staff? And it was really interesting, because my staff was in the bottom of the cupboard in my living room. And it was like God was saying, Ian, you've put down your staff. But you know, my spirit is at work in this season. You need to get your staff out. You need to start using it. And so I got my staff out. And the next week I was speaking here on this passage. And so I told that story. There were some other leaders in Loughton that were here that day. And they rang me up a couple of days later and said, Ian, let's meet 6:30 every Wednesday morning and let's go to all the highest places around Loughton and let's take staffs and let's pray. And you know, ever since then, we've been meeting 6:30 on a Wednesday morning and we've been praying and prophesying and standing on our high places and praying the kingdom of God into our community. And you know what? When I first went up there, I got to the top of the mountain, we started to pray, and I stood there and I thought, do you know, I used to do this 30 years ago. When I was first called into ministry, I used to do that. I used to get up at 6:30 and pray every week. But somehow along the years, I'd laid it down. And it's like God's been challenging me and saying, Ian, if you want to be as passionate for me as you ever were, you need to be willing to sacrifice and get up and pray. And fortunately, I've got a faithful guy on my team, and he's challenged me, and he's been there 6:30 every Wednesday, and we've been praying and praying over our local community. And over the last couple of months, my mate has been challenging the church and has been saying, where are you? It's not all going to happen at 6:30 prayer meeting, but he's been saying, where are you? And what's your excuse? And you know, the week before Easter, we had 15 people at 6:30 on a Wednesday morning crying out and praying over our local community. God is on the move. You have a life. You have a staff. You have a calling. What do you need to take hold of today? What's the battle that you're fighting that you need to see breakthrough in? What's the dream? What's the promise that you're carrying that you would love to see God fulfill? Do you know, this morning, maybe you need to take a stand that is for you a prophetic act that's saying, I'm going to pick up my staff. I'm going to trust God that this is a morning for breakthrough. And my other question is, who are you going to get to stand alongside you? Because it's a journey and there will be discouragements, there will be knockbacks, but that's when we need one another so that together we can hold our hands high and see the breakthrough. Maybe you need healing this morning. Maybe when we take communion in a moment, maybe God will come and heal you just like that. Or maybe it'll be something that comes progressively over the next few months or years. And maybe it'll come because there's a couple of people you share your need with and they stand with you and they accompany you through the journey and they help lead you to that point of breakthrough. I believe every one of us has got a calling, a purpose, a reason for being here. And God in this season wants to encourage us to pick it up, to ask for it, to dream again for it. And then to share it with someone else so that we've got someone to be accountable to, but also somebody who can strengthen us on the journey. I think we should pray. In a few moments, we'll take communion. And communion is an opportunity to encounter afresh the reality of Jesus. When we take communion, when we break bread, we're remembering his body that was given for us on a cross. When we take the juice, we're remembering his blood that was poured out for us. And when Jesus was crucified, his last cry from the cross was, it is finished. And when he cried, it is finished, he was saying, I've won the battle. The power of sin is broken. The power of sickness is broken. The power of addiction is broken. The power of hopelessness is broken. The power of discouragement is broken. The power of the enemy is gone. And the work of the cross brings victory and healing and freedom. And this morning, maybe for some of us, as we take communion, we need to take it with fresh faith that we're laying hold of Jesus to see some victory. Whether that is over a circumstance, a situation, maybe a family member that we need to see a breakthrough over, or something for our own lives. Or maybe this morning when we take communion, actually there's a promise that God's given us from the past. There's a promise of a call over our lives. And this morning we need to pick it up again. And as we take communion, it's like saying to God, God, I'm picking up my staff. I'm picking this up again. And I'm asking you, the God of the breakthrough, God, may I see this word coming to fulfillment, fruition in this season. So Lord, as we in these moments take this time together, may we hear what you are speaking to each one of us, so that as we progress into taking communion, we can use this as a moment to respond to you. And Lord, maybe out of this, Lord, we need to pray with some other people, some brothers and sisters that will help release faith to us for a new season and for change and for transformation. So Lord, we invite you to come and move as we take communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.